Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here and just concentrate and shift gears, be sure that we're in the Spirit so that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for the opportunity to worship You, to come together with other believers who are like-minded, to fellowship together, to carry out our spiritual gifts, to give, to sing, to encourage one another, Father, and to orient ourselves as to what really is important in life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin with song. Okay, a couple things in regard to prayer. Vic Edwards called me last night. We had a good talk. He is so thankful to be a member of this assembly, and even though it be by distance, and request prayer not only for Cindy, his wife, who is battling through osteoporosis now, and himself, but their granddaughter. Please be in prayer for her. She just has so many issues. She is a believer in Jesus Christ, but so many problems and issues. So we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Amber, one of our own, who is in need of your prayers. And need to be in prayer for Chris and all of West Tuttle's children, and Nathan and Sharon's son, and Sharon. You've been ill. You feeling okay? You all right? Okay. Huh? Okay. And so please be in prayer. This last week, there was another church split. This one occurred in the evangelical circle, if you please, California. And Half of them wanted to meet in the mountains. Half of them wanted to meet on the ocean front. No. That's just, why California, if you can't be happy right there in Southern California where it never gets below anything called cold and beautiful all the time. It's kind of like Camelot. Well, in the mountains, in Malibu, it's snowing. When? I know some people that love the Weather Channel. That's their favorite. That's their favorite channel. I never watch the Weather Channel. I'm sorry. If I want color, I'll look at some other color movie. Something. You stick your head out the window. It's raining. Stick your arm out the door. Okay. And it's easy. That's how you do that. And but anyway, forget Malibu. Southern California is gorgeous. And they had a church split, and I knew the pastor. I've known the pastor since the '60s. Spoke at his church. When did I speak in his church? In the early '70s, I guess. Was I in seminary? Probably. And name is George Messenger. He needs your prayers, the leading of what God will do. Now, most of the time, church splits are because believers don't know how to walk in the Spirit. And that's why Paul, in Galatians especially, and in Philippians, in fact, in nearly every one of his epistles, the Colossians, he talks about division, biting one another, believers biting one another, devouring one another, competing with one another, boasting in front of one another, jealous of one another, all these types of things that cause splits and divisions and troublemakers. Now, there are some things that if somehow, through a period of time, the gospel has been changed, which happened here, it's time to make up your mind. That's why Paul, when he first started out, he met with people like Peter and the disciples, Matthew. He met with them in private because what he did, you remember in Galatians, we studied this, he met in private, what is your gospel? Because he did not want to get up in front of the group, some assemblies, and start a confrontation, because most of the time, and I think probably even today, most people would go with a member of the Big 12 or the Big 11 by then, Judas being gone. Well, this is Matthew, this is John, this is Peter. They walked with the Lord. Now here's Paul teaching something else. He's teaching just faith in faith alone in Christ alone. And they're teaching something, well, we're going to go, they've got to know. They were taught by the Lord. So he didn't want that to become a popularity contest. He wanted it to remain an issue of truth. So he met with them in private before he would even join with them. Not out of arrogance, but just, okay, if that's your gospel, you go on your way, and I'll go over here, and I'll teach what I want to teach. And so what's happened in this church in Southern California is they got into a split because the board, and boards have just been atrocious through history. Rarely do you find a board who understands the biblical understanding of a board. They think it's about them, and they're the guardians of the church over the pastor, whereas in Scripture, they're there to help the pastor. That's what they're there for. And but the board had decided that there was the gospel to be saved. You had to have the certainty of eternal life. Now, I asked Dan Hill first, because he stays pretty close, what that meant, and he really didn't know. And I asked a lady friend that Dan and I know that kind of is closer, and she says, well, the only thing she could figure out was that you got to feel like you got eternal security, emotion. And I talked to George Messenger himself, and it's still somewhat evasive of what they're trying to say. But John and I were talking last night and talking about what is the gospel. Now, we're studying the gospel on Sunday morning, dealing with the various titles of the gospel. And what is happening, and people, what I'm getting ready to show you is not just today. Paul, Galatians was the first epistle Paul wrote, and there's a debate over the time frame when he wrote it, but it's the first one that he wrote, and maybe the first one written. James, maybe, but Paul probably was the first one with Galatians. Galatians was definitely his first book. And if you recall, in Galatians 1, they have already distorted the gospel. Can't believe, how I'm just amazed how you have already left him who called you and gone to those who have distorted the gospel. They changed the gospel. We'll study that in a little while, dealing with the gospel. So you start off, well, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also, and people, this is where the, always also, this is where, right there, is where you start perverting the gospel. Now, some do it without even believing in Jesus Christ. But you've got to, for an example, a big battle that has just, I mean, people, I'm getting ready to put on the board now, you just don't know the damage it's done in seminaries and in churches. And that is, you've got to, but you've got to also make him Lord. Whatever that's supposed to mean. But if you don't make him Lord, you're not saved. You believed in Christ, but if you didn't make him Lord, you're not saved. Then, so you've got this, but you also have to believe that. Then, like with this group, you have got to, we're not really sure how to word it, but let's be nice to them. You've got to believe in eternal security. So, if you don't believe in eternal security, you're not saved. Then there is a group that you've also got to believe in the resurrection. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're not saved. Got to believe in that. Which, of course, means what? It means that Thomas isn't saved because he doubted the resurrection. That means that a lot of people weren't saved. They doubted the resurrection. Then, so we've got these going, and then there are those, well, you've also got to be involved in some ritual, and that ritual is generally baptism, or you've got to be a church, a local church member, in order to be saved. And you start going through the text, well, where does it say these things? Well, you just go through a little here and a little there. You ever heard that? A little here, a little there, and we're going to put this gospel together. And pretty soon you got a whole long list of things a person's got to believe just to be saved. Now, one of the problems I want you aware of, this stuff goes on in all through church history, yes, but it's gone on where people are really involved in the scriptures and all, but take some missionary going to Africa, some poor native has got to understand all of this stuff before they're ever going to be saved. Come on, people. God has done everything he can to make salvation so simple, so easy. Just believe in my son. Just believe. Some passages just say believe in his name. Believe he's the Savior. No, that's not enough. No, you got to make him Lord. You got to believe in eternal security. You got to believe in resurrection. You got to do this ritual. You got to. Now, another thing we want to talk about. Well, let me finish that one. We're demanding that people have a lot of doctrine, a lot of scriptural understanding, just to be saved. Just to be saved. It's just amazing what we've got to do. And we can talk about people who never make it to these kinds of things. So, now another point is, person truly believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, and let's, for assumption, let's assume they also learn that it is by faith that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they are fortunate enough to go to some kind of Bible teaching, local church, where the truth is taught. Now, let's just talk about some of these. Do you think somebody who is saved and then is taught about eternal security is going to have any trouble believing in it? No. It's going to be very easy to believe in it. Not to be saved, but after they're saved and it's explained. Yeah, okay. Do you think anybody that's saved, that believed in Jesus Christ, is going to have any trouble with the resurrection? No. They've got trouble with it. Yeah, it's always been weird. You Christians talking about people rising up out of the grave. That's weird. That's spooky stuff. And then they're saved and they start even efforts to say, I don't know about that. Because they haven't put it all together. So since they haven't put it all together or had it put together by somebody teaching them truth, they're not saved. No. No, that's not God. That's not God. So as they start growing, and then over a period of time, Jesus Christ will be the Lord in their life, along with the Holy Spirit being Lord in their life, along with God the Father being the Lord of their life. See? But it's going to be in a progressive type of thing as they walk in the Spirit and start learning some Scripture. They'll understand the resurrection. They'll understand the eternal security. Now, you can forget rituals and church membership and all that having anything to do with it, but people believe that. The whole theology, soteriology, is a word that means the doctrine of salvation. In the Roman Catholic Church, soteriology is intertwined with ecclesiology, ecclesiology being the area of study of the church. So your salvation is wrapped up in your being a member of the Catholic Church, the Universal Catholic Church. Catholic means the Universal Catholic Church. So we add all of this stuff. Now, there are a lot of things that churches split over. Most of it, they have no business splitting over it, if they walked in the Spirit and loved as Christ loved. But I do believe in dealing with the gospel that's a very good reason just to salute, say bye, and go your way, or they go their way, whatever the case may be. And that's a whole other discussion on how to do a church split. Because oftentimes, people that walk in the Spirit, if it's in the Spirit, it doesn't matter, but we walk away so easily. They walk away historically. I'm talking about historically, leaving the property and all in the wrong hands. And so there's a proper way to know how to do this. But be in prayer for George and Sandy Meisinger, and that the Spirit will just lead in what they do. He is a president of a seminary that he founded there. And right now the seminary has picked up his salary, so my main reason for calling was, are they okay and financially? And he said, yes, the seminary is picking up a thing, and then other people are helping, which is wonderful. And so they're doing okay in that area. Main thing is now what God would have them to do as far as that area of their life is concerned. A small group of the people, it's a small assembly anyway, it was about our size, and I had to laugh with John. I didn't do it with George, but man, if our church split, we're really in trouble. But it's about our size. Then it split, and some of them came to George and said, would you help us get started in another church and all? And it's funny the way George said, he said, well, I didn't have anything else to do, Herman, so I told him I'll do it. And so this be in prayer for George and for the battle that they're involved in, and the various members that do want to see the truth and walk by that truth. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Giving. I don't know, February, March, we need to take another offering for the Rieslings. I talked to John. He had talked to Grady, and as you know, Grady is really, momentum is in prison, so he started to pick up, and you want to be in prayer about this, another prison that is for juveniles in Mexico. And so he's talking to the authorities, and what can I bring in? Give them Bibles. No, you can't do that. Why can't I give them Bibles? Anybody know why? What they'll do is they'll take the paper and turn it into smoke. You can't, well, can I give them a little packages we give with things like toothbrush and stuff like, nope. Well, why not? Because they'll cut it down and make a knife out of it and kill each other. Don't have that problem in the adult prison. But in the juvenile prison, the teenage prison, they can give them nothing. They will find something to do with whatever you give them to turn it into drugs or weapons or to hurt one another, hurt themselves, whatever the case may be. And it is really a horrible situation in that regard. But the way Grady looks at it, what a challenge. What a challenge. And he's going to be just the kind of guy to go in there. He'll wear his black T-shirt, and he'll just walk in there and just kind of give them heaven, if you got the idea of what I'm saying. And he will, so be in prayer for Grady and for the whole family. His wife is expecting. She will have the baby in late March, but they're going to move to the States at the sometime this month. Maybe by now, but sometime this month, middle of the month, they're going to move so that there'll be no problem in regard to citizenship. They had some problems with citizenship because they just came over where their parents lived at that time across the border and had the baby and then went back, and they had some trouble dealing with getting the citizenship as Americans. So they're going to come over earlier, and so we'll want to take a little offering just for them and help them out in that respect. So there are just some wonderful opportunities in that respect that we do have to be a part of these things. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, there are still those in America, in the Dallas area, and on foreign soils, foreign to us, who do want to hear the gospel. They really want to hear the truth. We pray, Father, you'll continue to let us be a part of that, of the spreading the gospel both for unbeliever and believer, both in foreign soil and right here at home in our own area. Pray that you'll continue to use this humble assembly in any manner that you choose. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
and thy tread. Give me grace for every trial. Feed me with the living bread. Fill my weary, good heart, and my soul of earth may be. On the rock before me, though a sweet joy I see. My Savior leads me to the fullness of His love, perfect rest, peace, how impossible, with my spirit, comfort, all things of flying round the day.
You and I'll soon talk. Maybe either at the end of February or the 1st of March. We'll talk. You and I will talk. We'll end that. Probably seen that about every other Sunday. I've forgotten about that hymn. That's a good hymn. Let's get familiar with it. Okay? You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Went into Kinko's yesterday, did some copies of stuff I wanted, and guy that works there, man that works there, came up to me and he said, "Preacher, you haven't brought me any more charts lately? You haven't brought me anything lately." And said, "You do such good work, I want another chart." So I told him about our gospel. We got to redo it and get it fixed up. And so what I'm going to do, Jim, is I'm going to just take him a chart and some tapes. If he opens his mouth, then I'm just going to just get it in there, push that bread in there, and see if it really is what he wants. So we've been studying the gospel and various designations of the gospel, and it's just opened up so much to me. One of our momentums, as you know, is spiritual love. That, to me, is the main momentum. And we have to deal a lot with faith, because faith in the Spirit is how you get to that love. But kind of the momentum is the gospel for Christians. And we're seeing so many places now where the gospel is directly involved in the Christian life. And we have some powerful passages coming up. But last week we finished with the fourth study on the gospel of Christ. And I just want to read it. Talk about a few things that we didn't get. I mentioned them at the very end after communion, because that's when they started making sense to me, so I just want to be sure it's part of our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the dynamics of the gospel. I don't know about you. Maybe you did. But I just know that throughout my Christian life, and I started witnessing in elementary school, that I never thought of in frames of all the different gospel titles, the gospel of promise, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ. Those are the ones that we've looked at, and there are just so many more, and all of the richness that comes with each of those titles. And we've gone to a lot of different passages, and I've just been just overwhelmed with this study. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. As we have noted, Heavenly Father, this is good news of God, the gospel of God, gospel from God. It's yours. It's your good news. Whether you put it in the form of a promise, put it in the form of a kingdom, put it in the form of your Son, put it in the form of Christ, and all the titles that we have, it's still yours. It's from you. It's of you. And it's for us. Pray this morning, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and understand in regard to the gospel of Christ. Its impact in our own personal lives as believers. That we don't leave the gospel way back there at the cross, but that it becomes an intricate part of our everyday life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 was our fourth reference to the gospel of Christ. We studied Romans 15:19, 1 Corinthians 9:12, 2 Corinthians 2:12, and now 2 Corinthians 9:13. Let's just read and note a few things as we read, as we go through this. Let's start reading in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only, now this is Paul, you recall, speaking for the ministry, and that is, he's talking about the ministry of taking the money that the Corinthian believers have given and distributed it to various needs, namely, in context, that you're the believers in Jerusalem, most of whom are Jewish believers. For the ministry of this service, the service of administering the money, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they, the Jerusalem believers, will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality, the generousness, the large amount of your contribution to them and to all. And you'll recall that things like ministry, contribution, come from the concept of the word of communion and your communion with them. So what I want to do, be sure we understand the powerful result when you and I live in the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is what? That we live by faith in Jesus Christ. It is love, because it is love that put Christ on the cross for us, and we are to love one another as he loved us, and giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Heart of the gospel of Christ is giving, and he himself has given himself. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So it's in giving. So we're at the cornerstone of the gospel of Christ. What we have going on historically is in Jerusalem, Jewish believers, who a lot of these Gentile believers in Corinth didn't like at one time, Jews, now they're giving a tremendous amount of money, and Paul and his team taking the money to Jerusalem. Let's talk about the Jerusalem believers. They have lost, just to orient you to history, many of them have lost their lives. They've lost their lives to and by the Romans, the lives of their loved ones. They have lost their homes. Many of them. Many of them have been imprisoned. All kinds of things are going on with the believers. So we have a lot of different responses, probably, I'm sure, going on with the Jerusalem believers. One would be, why, God? What are you doing, God? Why is this happening? And I'm sure that there were some who became angry at God. It's just characteristic of our flesh nature, even as believers. It's very angry at God. What are you doing? And this is wrong. And then to another level of people, another group of people, well, what am I going to do? We have no money. We have no way to eat. We have no way of getting out of prison. We have no money for lawyers. We have nothing. What are we going to do? Then, in the midst of all of that, in that thinking, comes this money from Corinthian believers who may or may not know them, probably don't know them at all, but it doesn't matter whether we know the person or not, the point I'm trying to make. Then comes this money. And look what it's going to do now. Here are the Corinthians, well, we're in Corinth, sending this money to these believers in Jerusalem, going through all this agony, why God, angry at God, going to leave God, and or just despair of what's going to happen. So this money coming in turns their despair, Paul says, into thanksgiving. Turns their anger into thanksgiving. Turns their hopelessness into thanksgiving. And if we just think about it, people, where can you buy that kind of unbelievable, spiritual, eternal type of results with your money? That causes a person to go, let's just pick on that group that's angry at God. Just angry at what God has done in regard to their home, their loved ones. And then comes this money. Comes this aid. Comes this help from other believers. And turns that anger, thank you, God. Despair, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed my children? How am I going to feed my family? Thank you, God. I praise you. Taking their whole mindset and transferred it into a thanksgiving of God. People, I don't know where you're going to get your dollar value like that. That's getting your dollar value. We can get our dollar value. We try to get in gas and clothes and food and all of this stuff. You're not going to get dollar value. Than to take someone who's really despondent with God and with their life and turn it into thanksgiving. And here they are way over in Corinth. And here are these believers over in Jerusalem. And having that kind of an impact. This is powerful. What's going on when we do this as far as the plan of God is concerned. Now we come to the fifth reference to the gospel of Christ. And in the fifth reference to the gospel of Christ, it's going to be not in the context of money and of giving. It's going to be in the context of boasting. It's going to be in the context of analyzing your life, analyzing who and what you are. And it's going to be in the context of, in the midst of the performance trap, doing for God, and all of this kind of thing about who I am and boasting. And what we're going to see, people, we want to evaluate ourselves. This is very important. The gospel is for Christians. We want to evaluate ourselves as Christians by the gospel of Christ. Not by the standards put up by man. Man puts up a lot of standards to evaluate ourselves. How we look. Our success. What we drive. What we wear. All this kind of stuff. All these kinds of things that man has put up. But you and I have to evaluate ourselves, or should evaluate ourselves, by the gospel of Christ. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And just so in your note-taking, if you take notes, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 10:14. But let's begin our reading at verse 12. Move into the context. Because one of the things I want you to see in this study is why different references or titles of the gospel are given contextually. Why did Paul choose, in so many different times he uses the phrase gospel of, why he uses the gospel reference that he does in the context. So verse 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. Now, context, these are your false teachers that he's talking about. And they have, and I'll show you later, but they have greater eminence than Paul does. They're well known. Remember Paul. Paul used to go around killing Christians. You don't readily trust somebody who yesterday was killing Christians. And people aren't as, and he's suffering. The Judaizers are after him. Gentile believers are after him. The Romans just don't want to put up with his nonsense of causing trouble. And because there seems to be the trouble wherever he goes. Some kind of riot breaks out. And so there's all kinds of problems that are developed. He goes into a community and he tells them idolatry is wrong. Guess what their main production in that city is? Making idols. And so now you have a number of people responding to the gospel. We're not going to buy any more idols. Well, wait a minute. What are we going to do for finance? Get this man out of here. So you got that kind of thing going. The Judaizers don't like it because he says, guess what? Mosaic law is not it. That increases sin. Hey, people are going to leave the Mosaic law. They're going to go to this gospel. So get rid of him. So he's a troublemaker. his message. And he has all his problems. And then he has these other people coming through, false teachers of Jude, that Jude talks about, praising themselves. Now, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. King James, for we dare not to make ourselves of the number, that is a member of that group, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They are an entirely different group. The NIV, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Okay, so what we got is two different things. We got not counted as one of them, nor do we compare ourselves with them. And just every now and then a little fun and agree. You're not going to have fun. I was going to show you some fun. It wouldn't have added to your spiritual momentum anyway, but it would have been fun. The Greek here, the Greek is egkronai he sukronai, which means count among nor compare with. And so the Greek flows really nice there, but anyway. Okay, right from the beginning of the church, ministers started comparing themselves with other ministers, forming little groups. So this is a group that he's talking about. Denominations. That's not a, what would it be, 17th century, going back to even the Roman church in the 5th century. But denominations, Protestant denominations, designations. Today we have fundamentalists, evangelicals, liberals, conservatives. I've never known where to put the Episcopalians, though. I don't think they know. I don't think they care. So they're hard to classify. But got all these different people. That was supposed to be funny. If you're an Episcopalian, pass, and your grandmother's Episcopalian, I'm sorry for you. No. It's difficult. This is one of the things they still have. You remember in the past we used to go, I used to go, pastor's conference. It's difficult for me to go. John and I talk about it a lot. It's difficult to go for this very reason. And because it breeds looking at each other and comparing each other and all these kinds of things. Now, in other passages, Paul actually says they surpass him. These other people he's talking about, they surpass him in eminence, but not in truth. But people follow them. More people follow these false teachers. They have more eminence in respect to Christianity than Paul does. Now, look what he says. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. And it is just surprising the massive number of ministers who compare themselves with other ministers. In the flesh, it's natural. In the flesh, it's natural. And if you just think about it, especially in modern terms, the times, school, it's always what you get on the test. What'd you get? I didn't like that because I knew what I got and I didn't want to talk about it. But what'd you get? Not just did I try, what did you get? How did we compare in that? And what about our sports? The whole entire philosophy of sports is being better than the other team. Being victorious, winning. That we're obsessed with that. And even in families. You're not like your brother. You're not like your sister. Your sister used to do this and you don't. Your sister was a 90-pound dancer, and you're a 200-pound wrestler. What's wrong with you? See? We compare. It's natural in the flesh. How do you look? How do I look? How do I look compared to that? Forget it. I'm not even going to get there. So so much of this is by comparing. They compare and measure themselves. Now, here's what's important, what he's saying in the passage we just read. They compare them, measure themselves by standards people that they've set up. They've set up the standards, not God. These are not God, standards that God set up. These are standards that they set up. What are some of these standards? Membership. How many do they have? I used to go to a church growing up, Baptist church. and right over on the side wall, not on the side, front wall, how many people remember, how many people came, how much money we took in. And every Sunday we go to my grandparents and eat after church, or not, almost every Sunday. That's, Grandpa didn't ask too much about the message. He didn't ask what was it about, what was the passage. But how many people were there, how much money was given, and all this kind of stuff. And that was part of the whole quiz we had to go through. So you got, and, and how many baptisms? And God, who, this, you know, down the street, the Baptist church right over there, they, how many they had, how many we had, how many did you dunk, how many did we dunk, and this kind of stuff. Missions, and boy, our mission board is all over the world. And, well, our mission board didn't do big. Well, how many missionaries you support, buildings, you know, how old is your building, how many buildings you have. We have all these standards. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Don't raise your hand, just think in your own. How do you measure yourself? By what standard? By what standard do you use to measure? And you know what it's really going to come down to, people? It's your view of God. It's your view of God. Is God really going to measure you by how you look? Is God going to measure you by how much you make? And how cruel that would be, since he has a lot to do with it, doesn't he? If you think you deserve all the money you're making, or you don't deserve a little money you're making, you've got a faulty view of God. You've got a problem here. Now let's see, I'm going to measure myself by how much money I make, and yet that's up to God how much money I make. So what are you? You're judging God. You're judging God. And I used to always say, I wonder if it would have taken the whole scheme of from Adam to the end of the millennium if I'd have just been 2 inches taller. I mean, would it really have messed up your plans, God? Would it have just ruined everything? See? The standards we use, they're not God's. They're ours. We impose them on ourselves. We make them, and then we judge ourselves by them. And this is one reason, why so many Christians, sad, depressed in their life, because they don't measure up to some standard set up by man. How dare us, people? How dare us? People, do you understand that you and I have been privileged to open this book and to study this book, to know how to be filled with the Spirit, and we dare to be depressed because of standards set up by man? We dare to be to about where we work and how much money we make. Do you think that's going to be in the eternal records in heaven? Well, what you do on earth? As a janitor. Yeah. I only led, you know, every school semester 10 kids to Christ. Oh. Where'd you work? Oh, I was a big shot, I mean, you none. People were so, we're just so pitiful among ourselves. We hurt ourselves by judging ourselves by standards that we set up. Not God. Not God. That's what's so important. In my study of stress, anxiety, depression, SAD, did a lot of reading and was just amazed. I knew a little bit, just amazed at the number of children now that are adults that are just still so depressed and not happy with their life because of their parents, what their parents did. And how their parents, you've got to do this, and you've got to be, and all of this thing, you've got to make these grades, and you've got to do that, and on and on and on. The standards that are set there, it's just amazing how we hurt ourselves with standards we didn't even put up, or God didn't even put up. We put it up. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure. Oh, now, just so you get it, well, he does use a measure. Yeah, you know what the measure is? As we're going to see, the gospel of Christ. You know what the measure is? The measure that God puts up. Not that man puts up, but that God. So Paul isn't going to go, oh, well, that guy, boy, he's gone all over a lot of more cities than I've gone. Man, they've even given him a beautiful horse, and I have to walk. And then that group over there, they have this. And God gives me. That's what I have to say. So let's take a look at it. But we will not boast beyond our measure. What is their measure? And then again, I'll ask you, what is your measure? That is wrapped up in the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit is what we want to see. It should be our measure. But within, here it is, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Now let me just stop here and say this. I'm not responsible that there are this number of people here and down the street they have 5,000. What I am responsible is when I'm sitting at home in that office, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to open up, and I don't like the word work, but just spend my time studying the Scripture. Well, I've only got 50 here. I just give them a little stuff here. But boy, if I had 5,000, oh man, I'd really work. Then I'm not working up to my measure. My measure is what He has given me to study and to know I should be doing in this book. That's the issue. So it would be wrong for men like John, I, George, whoever, to say, oh, well, let's compare myself with this pastor down there. They've got 5,000 or 500 or whatever they can. No. If we're going to do any measuring at all, it's by the measure that God has given us. And He has given me a seminary training in Greek and Hebrew. And it's up to me whether I'm going to bluk it at home, if you know what the word bluk means, if I'm going to just do nothing at home, or am I going to do my study? Open up the text. Let the Spirit show me what's going on in the Greek and Hebrew. To whether I have 5 people or 5,000 people, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. So this is what Paul is doing. Now, note we have here the issue of boasting. And we have already noted in our study of the Gospel of Christ that boasting is directly related to the spiritual warfare. Where Satan boasts. And where does the boasting come from? It came from his arrogance. And arrogance is the foundation of the rebellion of Lucifer in the prehistoric world. In fact, it was his first sin. He was arrogant and he boasted. People, why do you think that the third and fourth impact of spiritual love does not boast? Love is spiritual love, is not jealous. Why do you think the Bible talks about that? That should just be under an order of integrity. If you have integrity, you won't boast. If you have integrity, you're not jealous. No, it's love. It's related to His love. Love does not boast. What does that allow, people? That love does not boast means this. That God can bless you without you interfering with other people's spiritual life by going around boasting about it. Jealousy. What does that do? That love is not jealous. That means, people, that God can bless everybody around you and it will not hurt your spiritual momentum one bit because your love is not jealous. God can bless them in their marriage, in their family, with their children, with their beauty, with their success, with whatever. And it does not bother you. It will not interrupt. God can bless others and not interrupt your spiritual life. Why don't you bless me, God? I'm better than them. On and on and on. No, love doesn't do that. Love does not do that. So please understand, this is a very important part of the whole spiritual warfare. But let's look for a moment at Paul's issue with arrogance and boasting. It really seemed to be at the heart of Paul's problem in the flesh. Paul's problem in the flesh seems to be related with arrogance, very strong arrogance. But we're always attracted to a gospel in the flesh nature. We're attracted to a gospel that appeals to doing. We appeal to that. We appeal, even the Christian, as Christians, we appeal to a church, a program that where I get to do. Well, sometimes it's you got to repent. Sometimes it's you got to confess. Sometimes you've got to learn and learn and learn. Sometimes you've got to be emotional. Sometimes another group it's going to be service. Another group it's going to be moral righteousness. Whatever it is,
we're all in our first nature attracted to one of those as a momentum of a church. Morally righteous, learning lots of doctrine, knowledge, emotional, charismatic experiences, or serving God. Why is that? Because that's how we measure. I know more than you. I serve more than you. I'm more righteous than you. I have more charismatic experiences than you. It's all about what others have and don't have. Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Got a lot of problems that we have with our arrogance in serving God. Now, I'll make him Lord. Why do we like that kind of salvation? I get to be a part of it. I made him Lord. I confess. Yeah, I've often wondered about that, the gloating, now that I'm out of that, the gloating about, well, we got to confess, I confess. Have you ever thought about what you're confessing? You're confessing that you're no good. I've sinned. This is why do we make a big deal out of talking about how bad we are? That not only is it not going to restore you, but think about it. It's occupation with you, occupation with how bad you are, and instead of faith and trust him and how wonderful he is to just restore us. So, there's another area of boasting and that we have going on in our passage, and that's serving. And a lot of people, pastors, they like to, and some evangelists, compare and boast of where they traveled. This is especially true in Paul's time, but even today, where we traveled, in a gym, and even in Christian people. Oh, you've been to Africa. Like, oh, wow. That somehow is more important than three times a week here. Somehow, and I'm not saying me. It's just, Paul, that's impressive. You went to Africa to teach. Boy. I just teach Sunday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Oh, okay. Okay. What made that other so, makes it so, it's what we want to boast about. Oh, that means God is doing some wonderful things. Oh, like he's not doing wonderful things in Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday? See? So, it's they're numbers, as if God set that up as a standard. They're buildings, their money, their wealth. What does this remind you of, those of you that did the Revelation study? The last church. They were rich. They had no need of anything. And yet God said that you're blind, you're naked, all the things that they were not even close to it. Now, Paul was aware of the stronghold of boasting and fought against it. But we will not boast, 13, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. So his measurement, as we're going to see in the next verse, is going to be the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come, even as far as you, in the gospel of Christ. Okay. In plus the dative here. This is so rich and got a grasp. It can be grasped in so many different ways. It can be done with association with. This is how really the NIV takes it, with the gospel of Christ. See the phrase I'm dealing with? As far as you, in the gospel, that word in, that's a dative. So some would say here, and that's why the NIV translates this with the gospel of Christ. Association with. The dative is used in association. In plus the dative, association. It's used, you use that a lot when you want personal, the impact of personal relationship. Here it would be their own personal relationship with the gospel of Christ. And I like with. That's very good. It can be causal. Because of the gospel of Christ, that would be all right. It can be with reference or respect, with reference or respect to the gospel of Christ. It can be manner. How did we come to you, even as far as you, in the manner of with the gospel of Christ? Now, what's so important? Some of you may be thinking, Why all of that? Why the nitpicking, seemingly nitpicking over the interpretation of a preposition being in? And I hope this is one reason you come to this church, to grasp a momentum of a passage and the impact, the importance of the preposition in context, not always to accuracy. Not always just accuracy. Somebody else may, we may say it's with the gospel of Christ, with in association with the gospel of Christ, that kind of thing. Somebody else takes it because of the gospel of Christ. I was led to go there because of the gospel of Christ. Neither one are what we call wrong. But what is the momentum of the context? See, we want to understand the context. We do not want to understand why the Holy Spirit, we want to understand why the Holy Spirit chooses certain constructions here. Now, contextually, stay with me, the verb is very important in the interpretation of the prepositional phrase, especially in plus the dative. It's what verb does it go with? Example, verb of motion. Verb of motion. Those verbs are dominant. So you have the dative of interest. Let me give you an example. We studied in Mark 1:15. Believe in the gospel of Christ. Okay? That's motion. Preposition in with the verb of motion. United with the content of the gospel of Christ. And then we studied the gospel of Christ. Now, what's our verb in our passage? Let's look at it. To come. That's our verb. It's a verb of action. It's a verb of motion. To come in the gospel of Christ. To come. Now, I like the King James. I'll tell you that right now. I like the King James. They've inserted a word that's not there, but to me it's there in principle. In the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's why they came. It's a motion. We came to you preaching the gospel of Christ. That's the manner in which they had come to them. So that's why the King James interprets and puts in that little, in italics, you'll see the, if you have the King James, you'll see preaching is in italics. It's not there. But they picked it up from the verb of motion to come, plus the dative of why they even came to, as far as these believers, these people were. Now, this is verified in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, is verified with verse 16. If you will, look at verse 16. Let me see, where am I? Let me get to verse 16 with you. Well, let me see where I am. Just a moment, because this is important. I want you to see what we're doing. Okay. Yeah, 10:16, look at it. So as to preach. So, in context, your King James here has picked it up. And I think the King James has understood the dative correctly here. And came in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. With the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's why we came to you. So, in verse 16, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you. So he came to their preaching the gospel of Christ, giving them the gospel of Christ, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. In other words, in our own leading of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing with us. Now, let's go back up to our verse. Look at our passage. And now we come to the genitive, gospel of Christ. The good news, gospel, euangelion, concerning Christ, subjective. That is subjective genitive. Now, you should be good at this. Or it can be the object of the good news. See, the object of faith. Jesus Christ is the subject of Paul's gospel that he brings. But Jesus Christ is the object of their faith. That's what he's doing. Now, before we move on, look at 2 Corinthians 11:4. Look at verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus. Now here we're talking about the subject of the gospel of Christ. If someone preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached in our gospel, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. And that, people, that could be just like in Galatians, twerking it just a little bit. You got to work. You got to obey the law if they're Judaizers. Got to obey the law. You've got to do whatever we want you to do. So, the different gospel, which you have not accepted. What does that mean? You are saved by that gospel. You are saved by the gospel simply to believe in Jesus Christ. And you bear this beautifully. In other words, they will put up with false teaching. Now, one of the interesting things in the flow of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, those of you that are able to hear that, what is so beautiful, you take the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus would not for one second tolerate false teaching. Boy, I mean, they were doctrinal bound. They had no spiritual love at all. They had no filling of the Spirit. There was no love there. So there's a good thing about what Paul is talking about, but here they tolerated a false gospel. Is the point, but the point we came to here is that he came there preaching the gospel. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10:13. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel where Christ is the subject of our gospel, Christ is the object of our gospel. Verse 15, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. I want to talk about a couple of things here. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors. I personally believe for a long time I was in another man's labors and didn't belong there. But God had a journey, and God will take us all on the journeys that He wants to take us. What Paul is saying here is, you want to be led of the Spirit and in the measure where God puts you. That's where you want to be, whatever it may be. The second thing I want to note here is faith grows, as your faith grows. Now, we have an entire series on this whole idea of faith growing. Now, those who think that God is looking for more faith have turned it, faith, into works. People, anytime you've got to do more of something, know this. You're being fed a works program. You've got to have more faith, more doctrine, more works, more service. Give more money. You're in a works program. I'm going to jump out there and ask a question. What is the standard of measurement before God of faith? Greater mustard seed. That little. People, a grain of mustard seed of faith, which is a standard of measurement before God, is always God's standard. You were an unbeliever, His enemy, and a grain of mustard seed caused God to save you, to impart in you His righteousness, give you eternal life, all the things that you had at salvation, but now that you're a believer, He wants more faith? People, that doesn't even make sense. I'm going through a crisis financially. I'm going through a crisis. I got cancer. I'm going through a crisis in my marriage. I'm going through a crisis. So God's, you got to trust me this much. If you want me to help you, you got to give me that much faith. No, not what He's saying. You can't do that. It's still a grain of mustard seed. I want to tell you something, people. Give thanks for that. Because if you ever really do hurt, sometimes if all you're going to be able to muster up is a mustard seed of faith. God, I am so miserable. I'm so hurt. I'm so this, whatever it may be. But I trust you. And all I got is a grain of mustard seed of faith. He grabs that. That's all he's looking for. He just wants that little bit of faith in his spirit. And then his spirit can start working wonders inside of you in your crisis, in your circumstance. But hey, we have the phrase, as your faith grows. What does that mean? If faith doesn't grow, where yesterday I offered him a grain of mustard seed, and today I got to offer him a watermelon size of faith, what are we talking about? People, faith grows, and this is so vital in your life with yourself and with others. If I can use the hand as areas in our life, now there are hundreds of areas in our life, but let's just say we have five areas in our life, and you have come to the point where you can trust God with a grain of mustard seed in three areas, four areas. There's still one area. Still one area in your life that's always a battle. Your faith grows. First of all, it's in one area. With every one of us, isn't it in one area? Eternal life. It's going to save me. I will not have to go to hell. I was a little lad screaming, I don't want to go to hell. All you have to do is believe in Christ. My mother told me, and you won't go. Okay, one area is taken care of. And I've never doubted my salvation since that day. My mother's lap. Okay, that's gone. But wow, there are four other areas. There's four areas. Not getting my way. Not taking my brother's stuff. On and on and on. We just add them all up. And then pretty soon, another area. You learn to trust him. Your faith is growing. And then pretty soon another area. What happens with a lot of Christians, you'll meet another Christian, and somehow you get to know them. And somehow you are now in the privy of some good stuff and some of their personal things. And this believer has a real problem with alcohol. Oh, well, then their whole Christian life's a farce. They're really not walking with God. They don't know it. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. This is the area you need to help them. They trust the Lord financially. They trust the Lord this. They trust the Lord here. It's that one area. That's where you can help them. This man trusts the Lord in so many areas, but boy, he doesn't trust the Lord with his wife. She's got a report in. She's got a call. She's got a count for this. She's got an area. And we want the faith to grow. We want faith enlarged in his life, in your life, in my life. We want it to enlarge in all the areas of our life. People, God is a, hey God, 100%. Hey God, you got 98%. I mean, can't I just have 2% for me? Just 2% of my life, let me do it. I want 100% of you. I want you to trust me in every area of your life. You trust me with your finances, fine. I want you to trust me in your marriage. You trust me in your finances, you trust me in your marriage, I want you to trust me in this area of your life, your work area, whatever it may be. So your faith grows as you continue walking in the Spirit, the revelation of Scripture, you grasp more and more, and so you're able to trust Him. Big area in your life. You don't need a big amount of faith, people. You just have to break that barrier with a little bit of faith. My whole body's covered with cancer. Well, people, you don't have to come out with a body size of faith. It's just, well, isn't it? It's very difficult even to give that mustard seed when your whole body's covered with cancer. And you got to come up with just a mustard seed of faith. That's difficult. But he wants it. He wants every area of our life. Be careful when you judge other believers. Well, they're not really Christian. Look at I found this out about them. I found out they have a real problem with money. Well, use what you have been privileged to find out to be in prayer for them. Don't take all the things that they may have been, that you've witnessed that they've trust Christ, trust the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. They're fighting a battle. And every one of us had it. But people, God wants every part. I like to use the example. Cold, cold winter day. Street person knocks on your door. And has some soup. I'd really like to give you some soup, but I'm going to tell you what. God has given me just one cup left. Now, he gave it to me. He didn't give it to you. He gave it to me. So I really can't help. If I had two cups, you'd have it. But he only gave it to me. So the street person walks away. We used to call them bums. The bum walks away. Next year, sure enough, cold day, comes and knocks on your door. Oh, he walked away last year. He didn't see the love of Christ, did he? He didn't see how Christ loved. So he comes back this year, forgets it's your house. He probably wouldn't have stopped at your house, but he knocks on the door. Can I have a bowl of soup? You know what? I only have one cup, but you're at yours. Come on in and eat it. What happened there? The faith grew. The faith was enlarged. God gave me the one cup. God can give me another cup. God can do that. So I trust God. Last year I didn't trust God. I wasn't going to give you my last bowl of soup because I figured that's what he gave me. This year I give you that bowl of soup, but I trust God now. What has happened? Your faith has increased. So we want it to increase in areas of our life. All right, let's move on. So, this is what the phrase, as their faith grows, verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For overextending ourselves meaning we're not out of the realm that God has assigned us. Where we can put it this way, that the Spirit leads. As we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is in another man's labors, but with the hope, the confidence, that as your faith grows, now you have an understanding what that means, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. What is his sphere? It's given in the next verse. Look at verse 16. So as, here's his sphere now, so as to preach the gospel even to regions beyond you, and not to boast in what we have accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So, what is the real subject of Peter or Paul's boasting? The gospel of Christ. That's what he comes with. This is what I come with. This is the area of my boasting, is the gospel of Christ. Okay, next week we'll try to get through with this thing, but we got another one, and we'll pick it up here next week, next Sunday morning. Any questions on the passage? These things are powerful because we're now seeing they're part of our life. The gospel for Christians. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. We are very thankful, Father, not just for the gospel of Christ, but for the designation to occupy ourselves with what that means in our marriages, what that means in our life. Every area of it. We're not only saved by this gospel, we live by this gospel. We measure ourselves by this gospel. It's the standard of our measurement. We praise you, Father. Pray that these things will, first of all, grow inside of each of our souls and then bear fruit in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.